Well, there's always someone being controversial, isn't there? Often it's the things that people say, and they can give us a bit of a laugh, like when Bernard Tomic explaining why he didn't like tennis anymore, saying that it was because he'd much rather sit around and count his $10 million worth of money or something like that. Or who can forget those ads for lamb with Sam Kekovich around Australia Day time, when he used to say that, you know, what vegans need is a good lamb roast. Sometimes people could do things that are controversial, and they can be a bit more disturbing. Like back in the day when Darren Hinch was known as the human headline, and against the law, I think, he, you know, publicly released the address of where pedophiles were living in the community when they were freed from prison or asked to move on or whatever it was. And of course, Barnaby Joyce, how disturbing is his controversy at the moment, given that he made such a public stand for traditional marriage last year, while all the time having a physical relationship with one of his employees. Then, of course, people can be controversial for the things they claim. These perhaps aren't so disturbing, like Muhammad Ali claiming back in the day, "I am the greatest," through to those that are disturbing, such as Donald Trump claiming, "I am a very, very smart man." But perhaps the most controversial figure of all time would have to be Jesus. And of course, he could be controversial for any of those three things, things that he said, things that he did, but most especially for the thing that he claimed. Because of course, Jesus claims that he is equal with God. That's what's happening here in John chapter 5. A controversy surrounding Jesus breaks out, and this is the heart of the issue, that Jesus is claiming that he and God are equal. Have a look at verse 18. It tells us this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There it is. The issue here is Jesus claiming that he's equal with God. Now, this situation had arisen, as we've heard in the reading, because Jesus healed a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And the Jewish people, when they see this guy walking along the street carrying his stretcher or whatever it was that he'd been lying on, there's no sort of wow factor for them in the fact that this guy has been paralyzed for 38 years. They're now seeing him walking. All they can say is, "Hey, it's a Sabbath. What are you doing carrying a stretcher?" And when he says, "Well, Jesus told me to do it," then their anger turns on Jesus, because it was unlawful to heal people on the Sabbath. And so for them, the big issue was not the great miracle that Jesus had done making this man walk, but the fact that he'd done it against the law on the Sabbath. And so they confront Jesus with this. And he says to them in verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." You know, literally he says, "the Father of me." He's very much making God his own Father. And so we see that verse 18 telling us of the Jewish leader's response, seeking all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but calling God his Father and thus making himself equal with God. That was blasphemy. And in those days, their religion required the blasphemer be stoned to death, so they were seeking to put Jesus to death. Now, one of the things I find interesting here, and I've often sort of reflected on it over the years, is why does claiming that someone is, why does Jesus claiming that God is his Father, why is it the same as claiming to be equal with God, his Father? Because that's not quite how it works in our culture, is it? We would normally say that we're somebody's son, more as a way of identifying ourselves. You know, maybe we're talking to someone who knows our father, and so we'd say, "Well, I'm the son of, you know, John from the golf club." And we do that because it helps make a connection with the person we're talking to, helps identify us to them. But in ancient cultures, like the culture of Jesus' day, to say that you were the son of someone was more than just to identify yourself to them. It was actually to make the statement that you share your father's character and status. So for Jesus here, when he says, "My Father is working," he's saying that he shares God's character and status. In the culture of his day, Jesus was very clearly making himself equal with God. And so the Jews come at him with this accusation, wanting to put him to death. But what's Jesus' response to them? Because, of course, you know, he was aware that the penalty for blasphemy was death. And, of course, anyone else in the community, if, you know, someone pointed the finger at you and said, "Hey, that sounds a bit blasphemous," you'd sort of back away from what you said, because you knew so much was at stake. But not Jesus. Because what Jesus does in the verses that follow here is to say, "Well, you say I'm claiming that I'm equal with God. Indeed, I am God. And God the Father wants you to worship me in the same way you worship him." Have a look, say, just to verse 23, where we're told that God's purpose is that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Jesus is telling them, you ought to be worshipping me just like you worship God. And so he's hardly backing away from their accusation, is it? Hardly backing away from his own statement that he's equal with God. He's more like embracing it. In fact, I think he's really amping it up. Not just saying, "Well, yeah, I am equal with God," but going so far as to say, "You should worship me just like you worship him." You see, Jesus is in no doubt that he's God, and they ought to worship him. And in the verses that follow, he's going to explain why that's the case. And I think for that reason, this is a really important section of scripture, because it helps us to get our heads around this. You know, for a non-Christian person, I think this is a great passage for them to understand, because in it they can see why Jesus considers himself worthy of their worship as God. And I hope that if there's anyone who's not yet a Christian here tonight, they might even be convinced that Jesus is indeed worthy of your worship as God. But it's also a key passage for Christian people who may well be already convinced that Jesus is equal with God, but like me for a long time, had never kind of understood why and how that works. And so I think it's great for us to put the foundations under what we're convinced about as to why we ought to be convinced about it. And not only that, it means, of course, that we'll be better able to explain it to somebody else if ever we get the opportunity to do it. So this section is about Jesus claiming that he's equal with God. Let's dive in and have a look, because I think he explains it using two simple arguments, really. Firstly, he's equal with God because they do the same works. And secondly, because they deserve the same worship. So let's have a look at the first one of those. Jesus and God are equal because they do the same works. Now, this is what I think comes out in verses 19 to 20, especially the first part of verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. What God does, Jesus does. It's as though there's something in Jesus that means he can't choose to do anything else. He can only do what God does. And he gives a couple of reasons for this. The first one in the next sentence. For, or because, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, sometimes we might do exactly what someone else does. For example, yesterday I swam in the Roto Swim. Pete up the back there was my kayaker, which meant that he was the one who was guiding me to the finish line. Without him, I had no idea where I was going. So, whatever Pete did, I did. If he zigged, I zigged. If he zagged, I zagged. And of course, it's because without him, I would have been lost. With your head in the water, at water level, surrounded by the swell, surrounded by the boats, it's just impossible to see anywhere in terms of where you're going. And so I followed Pete because I knew that he was the only way that I was going to get to the finish line. But I think what Jesus is saying here is a little bit different to that. I think he's saying that he does what God does because he can't ever do anything else. It has something to do with the way he's wired. I suppose it's a little bit, you know, like my kids when they see a packet of chips in the cupboard. They can't do anything else but eat it. It's just the way they're wired. And so Jesus, when he sees God do something, he can't do anything else but do it. It's just the way that he's wired. It's as though God, Jesus so completely shares God's character and will. He is so perfectly is the image of God that what he sees, he does. So I think that's the first explanation Jesus gives as to why whatever God does, he does, is because he's wired that way. And the second part, of course, is that God shows him what he's doing. Verse 20. Another because at the beginning of the sentence. So the reason that whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise is for or because the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. You know, if the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing, he'd sort of be pretty much stuck if the Father never let him see what he was doing. And maybe if the Father feared that the Son might, you know, be his equal, even that the Son might become greater than him, maybe in that case the Father wouldn't show him stuff that he was doing. But of course every parent wants their children to excel them. You know, that's one of people's hopes for their kids. I remember being at a conference a few years ago, and this lovely Christian man who's passed away now, but Michael Orpwood, we were just chatting generally, and he said, yeah, and of course, that's what you want in life, isn't it? For your kids to excel you. And I never thought of it like that, but I thought, yeah, that's right, isn't it? And I think, you know, it's much the same with God and Jesus. Maybe Jesus will never excel God, but certainly God wants Jesus to be recognized for the same sort of excellence that God himself is. So he's not afraid to show Jesus what he's doing. He loves him. And so Jesus shows him all that he does. Now, one of the things, in the middle of this that really does show that Jesus is equal with God is the fact that Jesus can actually do the things that he sees God doing. Because it means that Jesus must have the same ability, the same power to do it. You know, I see people do stuff all the time, but I can't do it myself because I don't have their powers and abilities. You know, we've all spent the last couple of weeks watching the Olympics. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've seen one do a backside 1080 triple cork with twist. And for a long time, I thought they were talking about a new martini or something. But it was actually, you know, the jumps that some of these skiers do in the half pipe over there at Pyeongchang. But no matter how many times I saw them do it, I could not do it myself. I didn't even try, you'd be pleased to know. But I could not do it myself because I know I just don't have their abilities, their skill, their power, not sufficiently like them. And so you see, we're already on to something very significant here in terms of Jesus and God. Because this means that it is Jesus who reveals God to us. God isn't really revealed to us, you know, in nature or whatever. He's responsible for it, sure. We can see something of his power and wonder. But he doesn't truly reveal himself to us there, but he reveals himself to us in Jesus. Because when we see what Jesus does, we're seeing what God does. When we see what Jesus is like, we're seeing what God is like. So you know that episode from a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 2, when Jesus made wine at the wedding to save the wedding host from embarrassment? That's what God would do. When Jesus set aside those water jars that were used for the religious ritual washing that people did in the day, Jesus set it aside. That's what God would do, not into religious ritual. When Jesus sees people and has compassion on them, that's what God does. When Jesus heals people of paralysis and blindness and deafness, that's what God does. When Jesus died for our sins so that we don't have to, that's what God does. If ever we've wondered what God is like, look at Jesus. And there you see what God is like. Now, if by this time in Jesus' ministry he'd already been demonstrating his equality with God by doing the same works as God, Jesus actually says here that in the future, the works of God that he will be even greater than the ones that he was doing then. Hard for us to kind of, you know, accept that, I think. You know, what could be greater than making a man paralyzed for 38 years walk or something like that? Jesus says this in verses 20 to 22. For the Father loves... where are we? 21 and 22. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life... Oh, no, let me go back. In the middle of verse 20. Greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life... So also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Giving life to the dead is one of those things that most people would say, if it could be done, it's only God who could do it. Bit like the words we heard from the King of Israel in that first reading tonight. It was a longer reading, so you might have missed it. But when the king of Syria wrote to him and said, you know, here I'm sending my man Naaman so that you can heal him. And the king of Israel so distressed by that he tears his clothes and says, yeah, what am I, God, that I can kill and make alive? People recognize that the only person who could bring somebody back to life is God himself. But here in verse 21, I don't think Jesus is meaning restoring people to this life, though he does do that with, for example, Lazarus. I think he's talking about resurrection life. I think he's talking about the power to give people a life in heaven, eternal life. And here he says that just as God does that, I guess in the Old Testament with people like Abraham and stuff, Jesus will do it. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. But not only does Jesus say why he'll do that, that he will do it, he explains why. Because in verse 22, which again should begin with the word for or because, he says the Son gives life to whom he will, for, because, the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. The judgment he's talking about, of course, is judgment day judgment. Up or down, heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal condemnation, that's going to be Jesus' decision. And because he has the power to make that judgment, it follows that he has the power to grant people eternal life. And he has these powers that are God's powers, because as verse 22 says, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus is rounding out his argument here that he is indeed equal with God because they do the same works by saying, you know, not only in the stuff that you've already seen, like healing the paralyzed man, but in the stuff you will one day see, judgment day. I think this is a very important point for us to recognize, us and all people. We need to realize that ultimately God will not be your judge. Jesus will. And I wonder if people have really sort of taken that into account in the way they think about Jesus, in the way they talk about Jesus. You see, Jesus is more than just a great teacher, just a great man, more even than just a great prophet. He's definitely more than a socially accepted swear word or expression of surprise. He is God. And he is the judge who will determine your eternal existence. Jesus is equal with God because he does the same works as God. But the second string of his argument here is that he's equal with God because he deserves the same worship as God. And it's not verses 20 to 22, it's verses 23. Where verse 23 introduces us to God's purpose, that all may honour the Son or worship the Son just as they honour or worship the Father. So you see, it's far from blasphemous for people to say that Jesus is God. It's actually what God wants people to do. He wants them to honour Jesus in the same way that they honour him. In fact, so committed to this, so desirous of this, is God that he says the opposite is also true. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I think this verse is, one of many in the scriptures that help us to understand why it is that we as Christians are concerned to convert to Christ people who already have their own religious beliefs, for example. It's because their religious beliefs are misplaced and will get them nowhere. Because in their religious beliefs, they do not honour the Son. And if they don't honour the Son, then they're not honouring God, the Father, who sent him. You know, someone asked me the other day, what's the difference between Christians and people of a Jewish faith? Here's the heart of the matter. People of the Jewish faith do not honour Jesus as God. So, you know, as much as they might go on about worshipping God through Sabbath stuff and whatever else it might be, The fact is they don't honour God because they're not honouring His Son. We could say the same thing of people of Islamic faith, of Hindu faith, people from the so-called Christian sects like Jehovah's Witnesses. But I think we can also say it of your typical, average, non-religious Aussie. Because it seems to me that your typical, average, non-religious Aussie thinks that God is still going to let them in to His heaven. I remember reading an article by an Australian actor called Bud Tingwell. He's an older guy. I think he's died in the last few years. But probably his most visibly rememberable role was as the barrister in The Castle, if that helps you put a face to the name. But in this interview I read with him, somehow the question came up, what do you think of God? I haven't always done the right thing by Him. So what's going to happen in the end, they said. And he said, well, I think God's just going to say, Bud, why don't you come in anyway? But what the Bible's telling us here is that God isn't going to say that if we haven't honoured His Son, haven't worshipped His Son as being God Himself. And again, I don't think that the typical, average, non-religious Aussie has factored that into account. That they haven't honoured Jesus, so God won't consider that they've honoured Him. And so Jesus' decision on Judgment Day will be not in their favour. And it's because Jesus has this right that God has given Him to be the judge that He can say what He does in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My words and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus can make that promise because God has given Him the authority to judge. And His judgment is that if we believe His words and the God who sent Him, we'll have eternal life. But if we don't, we won't. And so there it is, with these sort of two planks of His argument, Jesus making the point that He is equal with God. They do the same works, and God's desire is that they both receive the same worship. And I think we can see at the heart of it that God Himself wants Jesus, His Son, to be honoured and worshipped in the same way that He is, because Jesus is everything. In the end, it reminds me of this story I read a while ago, and I might have told you before, of some big wig, a baron or something over in the UK, who died and left an enormous estate. And of course, anyone who knew him is gathered for the reading of the will, and as the executor of the estate sits down and begins to read the will, he says the first order of business is to auction this painting of the baron's son. Not a particularly good painting. It's not by a famous artist. But nevertheless, the deceased's instruction is that we must auction this first. Absolutely no interest in buying the painting, except from this one bent-over man up the back who had happened to be in the baron's employment for years and years and years, knew the son well, loved him, and thought couldn't be anything nicer than having the painting. So he's soul bitter, he gets it. And then the executor of the estate says, I don't know what words they use, but he says, the deceased's instruction was that whoever takes the son gets the entire estate. It's all over. Everyone can go home. That old man got everything. Because, you see, the father wanted the son to be recognised above all else, and for the person who did that It was the Father's will that they receive everything. It's much like that for Jesus, isn't it? God wants him recognized above all else. And for those of us who believe in Jesus in that way, who worship him in the same way we worship God, we will indeed receive everything, because we will indeed receive eternal life. They do the same works. They deserve the same worship. Jesus himself is equal with God. The question for us and for those we know is that the way we relate to him? And it's the key question, because our eternity, their eternity, depends on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this passage that tells us so much about who he is. We pray that you'd help us to keep thinking and growing in our understanding of how it helps us to see that Jesus as your son is your equal, and indeed is worthy of our worship as our God and our Saviour. We do pray that you would help to strengthen our faith in this, and help our being convinced about it to keep shaping the way that we live. Particularly, we pray that it might give us the courage to speak to others about Jesus, in the hope that their thinking about him might be changed, and they might come to recognize the place that he should hold in their lives. We know that change can only be brought about by you, by your Spirit, so we pray that he might be with us as we have those conversations. But as far as it depends on us, we pray that you'd give us the clarity of understanding and the strength of character to be able to speak in that way. And so we pray for our friends and us, that all of us might come to know and grow in our trust in Jesus as the God who walked among us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.